Good morning.
Thank you.
This song, good morning. This song goes like this. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Let's sing together this morning. Would you stand with me?
Good morning.
Good morning.
have a few announcements. First off, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, when we announce for children's church or dismiss, y'all will go into the gym October 8th, we have choir practice at 5 p.m. At 6 p.m., we'll have our devotional and prayer time. October 11th, the youth will be going to Field of Faith at 6:30 p.m. in Green Forest. If you're a youth and you're wanting to go and you're going to ride the van there, Erica has some permission forms for that. Just get with her and get one of those. We will be back probably 8:30, 9-ish. And they said we're going to be sitting on the grass field, so you need to make sure you bring a blanket and warm clothes just in case. October 15th, we'll be having a wedding shower for Maylee and Colton at 4 p.m. October 17th, the annual association meeting at Freeman Heights in Berryville with a meal at 5:30 and a meeting at 6:30. And then October 29th, we'll be having our Hallelujah Festival at 5:30, and the theme is Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Bring chili and sides also. November 3rd to the 4th. See if anyone's supposed to be saying this. Ladies Retreat at Rock Haven Bible Camp. And then, okay, I'll say that one too. Dogs and Horses, October 28th at 4 p.m. as well. I've covered everything. All right, will y'all pray with me? God, thank you for allowing us to be here today, God. I pray for the message Tim's going to bring us. God, I pray you give us ears to hear, God. I pray you just watch and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joel. Let's stand together. You left the heavy the impression twice now since we started that it's been a long time since we have greeted one another. So I know there's a new strain of COVID going around. If you're nervous about that, just stick a fist out and someone can fist bump you, you know, because we want to be respectful if you have a immunity problem with your immune system. So otherwise, we're going to start this next song, and I want you to be dismissed. And when you're dismissed, if you can make your way up front, I want you to thank Tim. This will be his last Sunday with us, and he's been pushing the limit with his job, his normal day job, and coming here to be with us, and has gone the extra mile to do so. And so I want to make him feel, if you could do so this morning, help me do that, make him feel happy and glad that he came our way. Okay? So let's greet one another.
Thank you.
I usually pray before, before doing these orders of worship and ask the Lord for His help. And then things like this happen. I don't know if you noticed, but Christ our hope in life and death, leaning on the everlasting arms, eye of the storm, and now this song, another in the fire. It just seems like this service was meant for someone going through struggle. And so if you feel like you've been in the fire lately, you've been under stress, the Lord's speaking to you. He's telling you that you can lean on Him, that He's there with you in the fire, and He'll walk with you all the way, come what may. So that's just the Lord. It's not me. So I wanted you to know.
Amen.
our men are coming forward for the offering, I want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us, either visiting relatives. If you're visiting relatives from out of town, welcome. We hope you enjoy your stay. If you're a first-time visitor, there's a blue card in the pew in front of you that we want you to fill out so we can have more information about you and know whether or not you want us to visit you. For sure, we just want to get to know you better. So please do that and put it in the offering plate as it comes by.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your love and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us through this service. Now I pray a blessing on this offering that we're about to take up. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us in its use. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that you do give us. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And the children at heart, stay right here. Young at heart, stay right here. Testing, there we go. That better? Do I need to go back to the very beginning and tell the joke and all that? Just now we're good. We'll just keep going from here. Thank you. Thank you, Russell, for getting that squared away. And thank you. Thank you, Matt, for the little greeting time earlier today. That were really going. Thank you for that. Y'all need to do that regularly. You've done it in the past, and every now and then. I don't know that we've done it since I've been here, but we are family, right? And sometimes we come and we sit and we look forward and we hear, and church kind of becomes a spectator sport in a sense. And that's not what it's meant to be, is it? We talked about that even last week and a couple of weeks back, the nature of the church. So thanks for doing that today. Thank you all for the warm welcome over the past few weeks. It has been an absolute joy to come and be a part of Osage Baptist Church these last few weeks. A couple of quick observations, parting thoughts. At the end of the sermon, we'll do the parting shots. Couple of quick observations this morning. You guys have a sweet spirit, sweet fellowship here at the church. I've gotten to know the search committee just a little bit more, and a few of the deacons, and God's got a plan. Amen. He's got a purpose, and He is driving. God loves you. He cares for you. He cares for this church. I think the best days are in the future for us here. Amen. Sweet fellowship. Thank you for being faithful through this time. You know, sometimes during transition periods, we kind of get I don't want to say slack off a little bit, but we kind of get a little discombobulated, not sure where to go, what to do. You guys have been rocking it the last few weeks with your car show and the events that you've put on, and kicking Awana's back up in this season. So thank you for being diligent and faithful and continuing to do the work of the ministry, even though you're no longer have a senior pastor. You're in this time of transition. So way to go. You know, keep that up. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? We are the body of Christ moving forward here in this area. I was going to say three things. I've got four things now. So pray for your search committee. Continue to pray for them. God's got the right man, and he is working. His spirit is working in that man. He is working in you all. And continue to pray for the search committee. Lift them up and ask God to give them wisdom and grace. Ask God to bless the man of God that He has coming for you. Continue to pray. And finally, I just, you know, by way of encouragement, if I've said anything right or done anything that has spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, I want to give credit to the deacons and the leaders who pray over this service before the service begins. It's been such a sweet time for me. And every Sunday morning before the service, some of the guys will pull me aside and drag me over into the pastor's office and sit me down in the chair and lay hands and pray for me. And so if there's any credit for anything, if I've said anything right or good or helpful, I give it to those guys, and just thankful for them. Thankful for that leadership that has brought them to this point, and for their godly hearts and desires to work. Fifth thing I want to say is this is my wife. By way of introduction, Lisa. I have one, and she's real, and you can look on Facebook. That is really her. We're really together. It's been a season for us, and I'm thankful that she was able to make it today. She thanks you, and I thank you for continued prayers for her mom. Out of rehab as of Wednesday, not out of the woods yet. Got a lot of work to be done, but we're thankful for how God has stepped in and brought her to where she is today. Lisa will be leaving after the service, headed down to be with her mom. But thank you for praying for her. Thank you for welcoming her. Thank you for not being too frustrated that she hadn't showed up before today, but she usually gets to join me some a little bit more than she has here. So we've covered a little bit over the last few weeks and talked about a few things. I want to close this morning just kind of reminding us that we were created and we were born again, and God has blessed us, and there's a standard. He's done for us something incredible, and part of our role, part of our job, part of who we are while we're still here on planet Earth is to live up to that, live up to what He has called us to, and we have a part to play in that. I remember a story that I heard a long time ago about the Johnny Lingo. Y'all Anybody familiar with the story of Johnny Lingo, the legend of Johnny Lingo? Johnny Lingo was a Polynesian trader back in the turn of the previous century. He lived in the Polynesian Islands. He was a trader, a merchant. Johnny was known for his ability to make a deal and make you think you get the deal, but he's really got the real deal, and then you just think that you've got him in a corner, and somehow he makes out like a bandit. I mean, he just and he has amassed himself quite a fortune over the years. He's very, very famous in this part of Polynesia. He'd go from island to island in his dugout canoe and make deals and trades and go to the next island and roam around. He was not only was he a wealthy, shrewd businessman, but he was kind of a good-looking guy, a single guy, and whenever he would show up to a village, the ladies would swoon over him, and the girls would all, you know, put on their best and try to catch him and his eyesight. And Johnny was one of the eligible bachelors, right? He was the guy everybody was looking for. Well, it got to a point where Johnny decided it was time that he was going to get married. And news spread throughout the islands that Johnny was on the lookout for a bride. He ended up at this island one day, and as he gets there, all the ladies, all the young ladies, all the eligible bachelorettes — this has nothing to do with that show, TV show, by the way, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette — this is totally, totally different thing. The ladies get there, they get all dressed up, dolled up, and try to impress Johnny. And Johnny knocks on the door of one of the traders there in town and his house. And this trader happens to have three daughters. The first daughter, the oldest daughter, had been married off, and the dad had negotiated a deal for his oldest daughter for four cows. I mean, that was a big deal. The going rate for a good bride in that season of in that area was two cows, maybe three cows, but this dad had negotiated for his first daughter four cows. She was a beautiful young lady, and Johnny's knocking on his door. He's got two girls left, and his youngest daughter is outgoing and lovely and just the life of the party, and the dad is thinking, okay, here comes Johnny. I can make a deal with Johnny. I'm going to make a deal and take him to the bank. And so he begins to negotiate with his daughter, and Johnny said, no. He said, I'm talking about your middle daughter. Now, the middle daughter, everybody knew that she was kind of, can I say homely here without offending anybody? She was plain. She was kind of gangly. She kind of unkept. She kept to herself, introvert, and everybody thought she was going to be the old maid, right? And so shocked the dad, and he just was like surprised, and he thought, what's going on here? I've got this beautiful young lady. Everybody loves her. She's the life of the party, yet Johnny is choosing her. And he thinks to himself, Johnny's not as shrewd a guy as I thought he was. Here he comes, and he wants her. So, but they begin to make a deal, and the dad had the audacity to say, you know, my oldest daughter was worth four cows. This one's worth five. And everybody in the village just gasped. It's insane. How could you ask five cows for this plain Jane, normal, less than normal, introvert, gangly, homely little daughter? When Johnny nodded his head in agreement and went away. The next day, at appointed time, he showed up at the meeting place there, and brought with him cow comes out of the woods, and at the exchange, not the wedding, but at the exchange, and brings a cow out of the woods, and then a second cow, and a third cow, and a fourth cow, and then the fifth cow comes out, and the dad's just beaming. I have got Johnny Lingo. I mean, I've just got him. I've got five cows, an unheard of amount for my plain Jane daughter here. And all of a sudden he looks up and he sees another cow come out of the woods, a sixth cow, and then a seventh cow,
an eighth cow and a ninth cow, and finally a tenth cow comes out of the woods, and everybody's just absolutely blown away. Johnny must have lost his mind. That's what everybody was thinking. There's no way that he was willing to pay that unheard of amount for this plain Jane girl. Johnny gets his bride to go have the wedding ceremony. He leaves town. Over the weeks and over the months, the dad wonders what's going on, what has happened. He hadn't heard from his daughter in months. And one day Johnny shows back up, and in his dugout canoe with him is this beautiful, incredibly stunning young lady. His first thought, the dad's first thought, was, what did he do with my daughter? Where is she? And who's this gal? And the closer he gets, the village gathers around and sees this young lady and sees that this stunning, beautiful, incredibly outgoing looking young lady is the daughter that Johnny had married a year ago. There's a ask, what in the world, how in the world, what? Over the year, Johnny had been wise enough to see and understand that this young lady had all the potential in the world. So he bought her 10 cow jewelry. He bought her a 10 cow brush. He took her to 10 cow restaurants and places. He bought her clothes and began to treat her and love on her and give her things that showed her worth, her worth to him. And she began to think of herself not as a homely one cow potential bride like she thought she was, and she began to think of herself as a 10 cow bride. And so she began to act like a 10 cow bride and dress like a 10 cow bride and become this beautiful, stunning young lady. There was a movie a few years ago, The Help. You remember The Help? Domestic housekeeper took care of the household for this wealthy couple and had a little girl, and she would tell the girl every day, you is smart, you is kind, you is important, right? Every day. And that girl heard it every day, and all her life she remembered being poured into. We tend to live up to what we think about ourselves. Tell a kid all his life that he's nothing more than the evolution of apes, and how does he act? Tell a kid all his life that he's worthless and stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and what do you get? Trouble, right? Apostle Paul recognized this phenomenon when addressing the church at Philippi and takes a moment and takes several verses to remind them of who they are in God's eyes. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses and be reminded of the goal. Be reminded of what God has called us to and what how He views us, how He sees us, and what He has created us for. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 16, but also look at a few other passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, verse 15, who are mature should take a view of such things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's live up to what God says about us already, what we have already attained in Christ. Lord, thank you for your word, the truth of it. Pray that you will speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says that his goal, his desire, is his maturing process is to become what God says about him, what God says he already is. He says, I'm pressing on toward that goal. I'm not there yet. I don't consider myself there, but I am moving forward and trying to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God says you are here. When you are in Christ, you have been made new. You have been born again. You are holy in Him. The Christian life is pressing on to becoming what God says that we are. Paul says, I am pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm forgetting what lies behind, moving closer and closer to become what God says that I already have attained. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. What is it that we have already attained? What is it that we as believers, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we've turned from our sin and followed Him, what is it that we have attained? What have we grasped? What is it that Jesus has grabbed a hold of us for and brought us to? I think we get hints of it in some of the previous verses. The context, what we have already attained, is heaven. We've already attained this place, this security in this place called heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. When we all get to heaven, songs that we sing on a regular basis. Verse 11, Paul says, if we go back just a little bit, verse 11, he says, and somehow I desire to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, it is my goal, it is my heart to attain that resurrection of the dead where I will be with Christ in heaven forever. Verse 14, he said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul reminds us that in Christ that we are not of this world. This world is not our home. We need not get too comfortable. We are citizens of heaven. We are God's people. We are kingdom people. We are children of the King of all creation. And if I could borrow from the help here, you is child of the King, right? We are children of the King, called to be a part of His royal family, and we are to act like it. What have we already attained? We've already attained heaven. It is secure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, remind us that in Christ we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It is something that has already happened on God's timetable. We live in this place and space called time. God is outside of time, and we've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Scripture says that we were, past tense, when we were saved, already seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. God views us as if we are in heaven already. Amen? That's what we have attained. We've attained this eternal life in a place called heaven. That's the finish line. That's the goal. I am living my life with heaven in mind. When I rise, when you rise, heaven should be on your mind. That eternal that eternal place, that eternal life, that eternal family of which we are part of should be on our mind. When we go to work, heaven and eternity ought to be on our mind. When we play, we should think in terms of heavenly and eternal matters. Our hearts and our mindsets should be where God says that we already are. We've got to think in all things, in everything that we do, and everything we, in spiritual ways. How is this affecting eternity? How is this helping me become more like Christ? What is it going to? What do I need to do in order to help others get to that? We've got to have a spiritual perspective because we are spiritual people in a place called heaven. We are not of this world. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have attained an eternal kingdom. We are children of the King. Amen? So we need to live like that. That's what Paul's saying here. Let's live up to what we've already attained. Let's live our lives in the here and now like that is the most important thing, because that's the most important thing. Not only have we attained this eternal home, this eternal kingdom, this heavenly home, Paul says that we have attained a righteousness. Not on our own, but the righteousness of Christ. Look back at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that it comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." In Christ, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive the righteousness of Christ. The perfectness of Christ, the holiness of Christ has been laid upon us. When we are in Christ, we are right with God. We are at peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. God no longer looks at us and sees our filth and our sin and our anger and our rebellion against Him. When He looks at us, He sees Jesus' righteousness, because His blood has covered our sins. Amen? And we have His righteousness, His perfection, His holiness. We see our sin, we see our past, we see our failures, but when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. Our sin has been forgiven. It is as far away as the east is from the west. You is righteous. You is a child of the King. You is righteous. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see this reinforced and specified. We are saints. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are justified children of God. But here Paul, in general terms, remind us that we have the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Live like this is the reality. Let's live up to that. Let's in our lives live up to the righteousness that is Jesus. We ought to live righteous and holy lives. We ought to do everything we can to be right with other people, right with our community, right with our spouses and our children, right with God. Have a right standing or a righteousness. That's what God has called us to. That is what He has laid hold of us for. As far as He is concerned, in Christ, that is who we are. Live holy, righteous lives. Paul says, I'm not there yet. And I think all of us could say we're not there yet, right? But Paul says, I'm trying. How do we live up to that? Well, verse 13, I think Paul kind of gives us a hint toward that. And he says this one thing I do, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. I've not reached that. And I've not got that. I've not grasped it. Jesus has grasped me for it, but I've not grasped it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Firstly, Paul says we've got to forget what is behind. Not referring to forgetting the past. He's not talking about some sort of amnesia here that we forget who we were before. But he does remind us that we are no longer that person. Forget those sins. Forget who you were before. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new person. God looks at you differently and wants you to think differently and be different. It's more than just about forgetting that. You are no longer that person. If we are going to grow in our Christian faith, if we're going to live like children of God, we have to set those things aside. Some of y'all have done some things in the past. Some of you have lingering effects of those sins in the past that are affecting you now and that you're not able to get past. Paul says we've got to forget what is behind. We've got to receive God's forgiveness. If God says that He has forgiven you for that, who do you think you are hanging on to that? You're no better than God. You're no holier than God. You're no smarter than God. If God says you are forgiven of that, guess what? You are forgiven of that. It's as far as in His mind as the East is from the West. And we have got to forget that, push past that, and continue to move forward. We've got to forgive ourselves, allow ourselves that grace that God has given us. You're no longer that person. Don't let that past sin, that forgiven sin, define you. Forgetting what is behind. What does He say? I strain forward. I work. I press on. It's something we do. Paul says, straining toward what is ahead. I press on. Straining, pressing on. He's thinking in and talking in some athletic terms there. I don't know if y'all have ever run a marathon or a half marathon or some sort of event, but I've tried in the past to run some different things. I did a half Ironman a few years ago and worked for 6 months daily and on Saturdays, and my wife said never again because of the time commitment. Get to the race and, you know, after over 7 hours of swimming and cycling and running, that last three or four miles, I thought I was going to die. I mean, I really, really did. I got sick, and I sat down a time or two for a minute, and man, there were people that coming alongside of me. There were people who'd finished the race who were coming back to encourage us, you know. And there I was, man, pressing on, training, hearing the cheers, hearing the people push forward, push, encourage me forward. There's something to that, y'all. That gathering of believers, the cheering on and the helping to move us forward. The Christian life is work. Can I say that? Paul uses these terms of this strain and this pressure and this pushing. It requires us, Christian growth requires us to exert effort to do things. We're not going to finish a marathon or a half marathon or a triathlon if we're just sitting around hoping it'll happen. We've got to exert effort. We've got to join a team and become a part of a group that's moving forward. There are things that we can do to grow spiritually. And it requires work. It's not easy. Jesus got tired, right? The apostles worked hard at following Jesus and loving the community and help building, and they tired. Jesus was exhausted in the boat as the storm raged. The apostles fell asleep regularly praying with Jesus in the garden. There are things that we can do that require our effort for us to grow from where we are to where God says we should be. There are ways that we can grow. And you guys know those. Paul gives a hint to this down in verse 17. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Paul, wherever he went, he taught some basic principles for the Christian life. He talked about scriptures and the importance of scriptures in our lives. There's part of that pattern. He talked about and encouraged the body to be the body and to gather together on a regular basis. That's something that we can do. How many of y'all had to exert some effort to get here this morning? If you had kids, I know you did. There's effort involved. There are things that are challenging our time in the morning when we should be reading our scriptures and praying. There's effort involved in us growing to become more like Christ. Scriptures, faithfulness in worship, or prayer time, other disciplines that we use, or solitude and serving, fasting, evangelism, all those things. Paul's word to the church of Philippi, his words to us are this: remember who you are. Remember who you are in God's eyes. You are with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms. Now act like it. Right? Why don't we act like it? Let's forget what's behind and press on to be what God has called us to be. You're righteous in Christ. God has forgiven you and cleansed your heart and soul and changed your life. Act like it. That's his word to the... Well, this is what I have to remember: who you are. Citizens of heaven. Righteous, holy, forgiven children of God. You are loved. Amen? You are part of God's family. You have been made clean and made right. Now let's act like it. And let's live up to it. Forgive me for putting this so crassly, but you are a 10-cal Christian. Amen? Whether you think it or not, some of y'all may be 11, 11 and a half, but you're a 10-cal. Act like it. Let's remember who we are, how much God has loved us and poured out for us in order that we might become the children of God. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we go into a time of invitation. Thank you, Matt. We have been made righteous in Christ. We have been given a seat in the heavenly realm because of God's love for us. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, die for the sins that you deserve to die for. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, even now during this time of invitation, I'd invite you to come. Let me share with you how you can be saved. Matt mentioned earlier this morning that there's some struggling going on in some of your hearts and your lives. You may want to come forward this morning and just lay them at the altar here. Come pray and ask God for his strength, his grace, his forgiveness. You may know somebody else in the congregation that's going through a difficult time, and you may just want to leave your seat and go and pray for them. I ask you this morning, in light of the scripture this morning, that there's a sin in your life that you've not forgiven yourself of. Although God has forgiven you of it, lay it at the altar. Lay it there at the altar of your heart. Let God's grace flow over that sin that's keeping you from being who he's called you to be. Whatever your decision. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We ask that you would continue to speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Father, thank you so much for bringing Tim to us during this season and this time. I pray that you bless his ministry and bless him as he moves forward, dear Lord. I pray that you'd be with us as a church, and I pray that we'd be bent to your will, in tune to your will. I pray that you'd be with each one of us as we leave this building, that we would be worthy of our calling. Dear Lord, that you would help us to do our very best in our ministry and our testimony and our witness. And dear, I thank you so much for the value you put in us, that that you made the sacrifice for us, that you gave your life for us. Dear God, we just pray that we do our very best for you as we go out this week. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.